We're at the end of Romans. So grab those Bibles that you've got, and you should be on page 1142. And we're looking at this last part of Romans. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Chechnya. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epinetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Sounds like reading Asterix and Obelix, this is great. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphnia and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philogius, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them, and greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him, who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, great books and great films and great letters have often really poignant and powerful endings. One of my favorite films, a great film, is Casablanca. And this is the ending of Casablanca. Spoiler alert, 75 years old, so you should have seen it by now. If you haven't, you should do. This is the ending of Casablanca.
Louis? I think this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship.
Louis, this could be the beginning of a beautiful friendship. And you know, I'm thinking, Lord, please, this one that we've been singing about, you, Lord Jesus, may this book be part of, maybe the beginning of, a beautiful friendship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that this book points to, because for so many through history, the book of Romans has helped them come to know more about Jesus Christ. And as they have, their lives changed and the lives of those around them have changed. And I think that probably the book of Romans, this book we've been looking at, is probably the greatest letter ever written. And we're coming to the last chapter in the last part in our series, going through the whole book. And I had someone say to me over lunch last week, they said, you know what, I've so enjoyed being in this series in Romans. It has been so wonderful to be in this book. And I encourage you, if you've missed some bits, maybe you're visiting with us and you think, you know what, I wish I'd been here for more of it. I wish I'd caught that bit on chapter 8 or chapter 9 or chapter 5. Please go back and listen online. You can look at any of the talks and let's continue to let this book minister to into our hearts. I was reminded how as we'd been starting the letter, I'd been wanting to just learn more of Romans. So as we were kind of finishing it, I thought, you know what, I didn't know this last section, this last little paragraph. So I thought, do you know what, over this weekend I've been trying to learn the last bit of Romans. And maybe over the holidays you've got a long journey. What a great thing to do in a long journey. Some of our young people, when they were heading off to Wales, learned a chunk of Romans 12 on the way to Wales. And it will stay with them for life, and I encourage you, dig into God's word. We called this series in Romans, Unashamed. Unashamed of what? Unashamed of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unashamed of what God has done for us. Romans 1:16, right at the start of the book, says, "For I am not ashamed," writes Paul, "of the gospel." That's the good news, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Do you know someone? Well, this is true for them, that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile. It doesn't matter what your race is, and there's something here of the story of how God has worked to bring this gospel. It's good news. It's not fake news, as we were thinking about right at the start of this book. And it's not just a little bit of the gospel we need, but Romans helps us see the wonder of the whole gospel. Way back in Romans 1, when we were looking at the introduction, and there's lots of parallels between the opening bit of Romans 1 and this last bit of Romans 16. I don't know if you remember, it's September 2017, so this is going to test you. But as Tim was speaking and introducing the series, he said how much we need the whole gospel and not a part of it. And he said, has anyone got a £50 note? And Sean had a £50 note. And he came down. And he took the £50 note and said, wow, this is worth quite a bit, £50 in fact. And then he said, what happens though if I tear it? And he teared the £50. How much was it worth then? Nothing. And brothers and sisters, we live in days sometimes when people think, do you know what I'll do is I like the good news, I like the gospel, but I'll kind of just tear a bit off of it because I'm a bit embarrassed or ashamed of that part. And they take what is so precious and it loses its value. Because we need to know this good news is a complete picture and story. And it's a good news that centers on Jesus Christ. Just as he ends this passage with, now to him who is able to establish you, verse 25, in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one, this one we've been singing about, who has power to save whoever you are, whatever you're going through. He has power to save us from our sins above all else. For that is my biggest problem and your biggest problem, is our sin, our rebellion, our turning our back on God, our disobeying him. But also we see in this passage that this power of Christ is a power that can crush evil, that has and will defeat evil completely. It's a power that has power to establish, as we're going to see in this section as well, power to secure us forever, come what may in life. This is the gospel of God. Romans 1 verse 1 says this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. That means all the glory goes to God. That's why we worship him and we sing his praises. And that's where we're going to come to as well as we go through this passage. But here's the amazing thing. This God of good news, this God who is all powerful, who's done an amazing work in and through the person of Jesus Christ, this God loves and chooses to work through people like you and I. He loves to take people who will proclaim and sing and speak and live and enable and serve this gospel, this good news. And God's work is being fulfilled, like our title this morning, the fulfillment of God's work is being fulfilled all around the world. And so this book ends with this kind of, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes through faith to the glory of the Lord God. And this is what is happening. I mean, do you think Paul had ever heard of this part of Britain? Brighton probably didn't even exist in those days. I don't think it did. And yet, the gospel has come to people here and all over the world. Amazing move and way that God has worked it out. But this morning, I want us just to see three things about different aspects of the gospels, quite simply, as we come to this closing part of the letter. I want us to see first, gospel workers. God loves to work through gospel workers. And Paul, as he ends his letter, he chooses to honor them. Honor not just a few, but he lists many, both those he's sending kind of greetings to and those in that section from 21 to 24, where he's kind of sending greetings from people. In that first section in 1 to 16, there are 26 names. And then another 7 in that second section. And the way he talks about them shows there's such love and warmth and a sense of team and unity. And remember, Paul has actually never visited Rome, as we were thinking about last week. He's hoping to, but he does know some of the people who are there. He knows of them, and some of them he knows personally. And he talks about them. He talks first about Phoebe, this one who he describes as our sister. In verse 1, he talks about Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He talks in verse 9 about this one who's in verse 8, who's a dear friend in the Lord. And then, I love this little bit, did you notice in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Church is family. Church is this place where we're dear friends, where we're like mothers and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties and grandparents. And it really, just, I have to say, there's something so precious about this church that it does feel like that. If you've been here for a while, and my hope is that you're just connecting, or maybe you don't feel that yet, that you'll find in this place brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and those who are like mums in the Lord. Isn't that great little phrase? There's real warmth here. But I want us, as we hear these names, to just consider something quite poignant. This book was written to the church in Rome, probably about a decade before the Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for the fire in Rome and started persecuting them, throwing them into the Colosseum and burning them and feeding them to lions. So it is very likely that many of these names were martyred for their faith. And you know, as we honor them again this morning, as we struggle to read their names, it's a reminder that when we honor one another, when we see someone who's working hard in the Lord and we encourage them, when we bring that word of greeting, and we never know what's coming next in that person's life. We never know when actually they're going to maybe go through a season where they're, for whatever reason, needed that word of greeting or encouragement or blessing. And so as we just look at this passage, notice that actually people of all different parts of life need this kind of encouragement. It's an amazing diverse list of names. You might have picked up on this, but you get the sense of different races. There's some who are kind of fellow Jews, but there are others who are definitely kind of more Roman names about this. You've got some who are kind of heads of households and others who don't appear to have that kind of sense of privilege. But there are also, maybe most notably, loads loads of women as well as men mentioned in this passage. Of the 26 names in this first section, 9 of them were women. And in the first 5 names mentioned, 3 are women. Notice he starts by commending Phoebe, a deacon. We had one of our deacons praying, Jen, our deacon for World Mission, praying for one of our kind of global partners going off to serve God in Cambodia. And I want to just say, we are so blessed in this church by the women who are using their gifts and serving the Lord in all kinds of different ways. In their leading, in their teaching, in their worshiping, in their helping mobilize people, in their serving behind the scenes. And I just want to say, women in the church, we honor you. We're thankful for you. We just say, this church would not be what it is without those who pray and serve and enable the work of so much. Those who lead in different ministries and teams and communities. We honor you, sisters, and we are together, men and women serving the Lord, men and women from different races serving the Lord together in different ways. I don't know if you noticed here as well, but you've got sort of couple teams kind of working. You've got Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me. This couple had shown up in Corinth, they'd worked there as kind of tent makers out of business, and then they showed up in Ephesus, and then they are here in Rome, and they had this thing where they risked their lives for the Lord and for others. I want to ask, have you ever risked your life for the Lord? Have you ever risked your life for someone else that they might be strengthened in the Lord or come to know the Lord? Will you risk your life for the Lord? For someone to grow in the Lord. Maybe that will be actually a first risk of just speaking them about the Lord Jesus Christ, or doing something that actually could be very costly or kind of come across maybe the wrong way, but willingness to take risks for the Lord. I love the way it talks about Andronicus and Junia. I don't have time to go into all these things, but it says that they were outstanding among the apostles. These are not sort of the original 12 apostles, but there seemed to be those that had the kind of apostolic gifting. They were helped in kind of establishing churches, and the word apostle literally means kind of sent one. They had this kind of sense of being sent to help others. And these couple again doing amazing things for the Lord, but all of them honored because in some way or another they've just given themselves to the Lord and to God's people, to serving the gospel. Honored for their hard work. Many here work hard for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to honor those who maybe even you're coming into the end of a term, you're just feeling tired from the hard work. We honor you this morning. And maybe I want to ask others, are you working hard? There seems to be something in Scripture that honors those who work hard, those who give generously and sacrificially, those who offer hospitality. There's this lovely sense of kind of households gathering, a bit like our communities, people gathering in homes to meet together and encourage one another. So maybe just at this point, we could just stop and pause. And just in the quietness of your heart, why not thank God for someone who you know in the life of the church has just blessed you by what they've done. It might be someone who serves behind the scenes. It might be someone who helps lead a community you're part of or a team you're part of. But no, just pause in the stillness of your heart and just thank God and honor someone. It might be there's something out of that that you actually do as a way of encouraging them. So Lord, as we read this list, we just pause to thank you for so many different names. Lord, like these names, men and women who've come to know you and then give themselves to your work. We honor them, we thank you for them, and we pray for them today. Help us by what we say and do to encourage them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So gospel workers, honor them. But then secondly, in this next little section in verse 17 to 20, is a gospel warning. Look what Paul says. He says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out. Here's the gospel warning. Watch out. Watch out for who? Well, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Paul is saying there are some people who are seriously damaging to your faith if you hang around them. So he says those kind of people actually cause divisions. But interestingly, he doesn't say that the way to deal with the division is to kind of spend lots of time with them to try and kind of draw them in. He actually says that the unity is so important that the way this unity is going to need to be expressed is by keeping away from them. Why? Well, because the unity is actually based on this shared doctrine, this teaching. They're putting obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you've learned. Teachings of things like the book of Romans that Paul has been saying. The pastor John Piper puts it like this. He says, unity is a good thing. It's a really important thing. Paul cares about it. His first command is watch out for those who cause divisions. But that is not the way he responded to this situation. Instead, for the sake of unity, that is unity that is truth-based unity, Paul calls for truth-based division. Avoid them, he says. I don't know how Paul could make it any clearer how he relates doctrine and unity. For Paul, doctrine is the basis of unity. Without the common doctrine they had been taught, the unity would not have been Christian unity. In other words, when a person departs from the doctrine the apostles taught, Paul sees this as a greater threat to unity than the disunity caused by avoiding such people. Now, here's what I want to say on this. This is not going down to every nth degree of little bit about what you or I might think about XYZ verses. There is to be a unity that we have in Jesus Christ and the gospel and the core part of the apostles' teaching that's really clear, the word of God. But within that, there are sometimes people who actually, by what they say and do, are actually seeking to undermine that. And then we need to be really wise. And we need to sometimes keep away from those things that are actually going to undermine our faith or the faith of others. And we need to see here as well that when we do that, we can still love them and pray for them. All the stuff we've been reading in Romans chapter 12 through to 15. But there is a warning here, a serious warning. Paul is kind of, he's coming towards the end of his letter. He's been saying all this amazing stuff. And then there's this warning, watch out, brothers and sisters. There's all kind of stuff out there that comes under the name of Christianity that actually will undermine your faith. Watch out. Be aware. Keep coming back to books like Romans to help you be discerning about how to live. But as you dig into that, I want to just press into this last little bit. He says, everyone's heard. He's encouraging them about their obedience. So I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. That little phrase is so powerful. Can we just say it together? I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I remember hearing of a pastor I knew. And I remember hearing him say once, he kind of felt that it was really good to understand a bit more about culture. And so he would, he said it was kind of okay to watch things that maybe other people were watching, and read stuff that other people read, just so he could understand better how to relate to it. That pastor is no longer in ministry. He left his family, went off with someone else. And it was a real sober warning for me. We can sometimes kid ourselves to think, oh, do you know what? I better kind of know a bit more about that film everyone's talking about. Or I better kind of just kind of see what's out there or try that. Or, you know, I remember hearing once someone say to me that they once tried getting drunk so they knew what it was like. Hey, you don't have to try getting drunk to know what it's like. There's nothing in the Bible that encourages that. It says, actually, you should be innocent of what is evil. You don't have to think, well, I don't kind of know what it is like to be promiscuous and sleep around, so I'm just going to try it once. No, you don't need to. Be innocent of what is evil. And be wise, knowledgeable, and really thorough in what is good. That's kind of like God and the Lord Jesus and spending time thinking about him, what Dan and Katie were getting us to do, and then getting into this book and reading good stuff that's going to help you and edify you. I don't know what you're planning to read over the summer. I was in the kind of library we've got in number 65, and sometimes you're kind of meant to borrow sort of books and put them back from there. Some of them even got Holland Road Baptist Church stamped in them, so you kind of know to return them. But I just thought, if there are people here and you don't have any Christian books on your shelf. I know some of us, we actually need to read the books that are already on our shelf. But others of us, maybe you've not got a good Christian book to read. A book, it's not kind of Christian books. They're books written by Christians with a desire to help you grow in your faith. I got like 20 of them by the front door, and I will give them to you if you will read them. If you'll read it over the summer, I will give it to you as you go. I've only got 20, so it's a bit first come, first serve. I might be a bit picky as well and say, I'm sure you got another book. Go read another one and give it to someone else. But guys, let's be wise about what is good and innocent of evil. You know, if you're wanting to study and learn how to spot counterfeits, you don't study in the counterfeits, you study the real thing. You dig in and know this is the real thing. You dig into the Lord Jesus and his word and know more and more about him. And then you'll be able to spot what's not right and what's evil. And guys, don't underestimate the danger of just getting distracted. There's so much in our world and internet and, media and pornography and adverts and stuff that just is trying to distract you. And it's dangerous. Things that kind of want to make you think your life is going to be better if you just have more stuff. It's a lie. I once, this was brought home to me really powerfully, because I was driving along to work when I used to work over at Ricardo Insurance. This is quite a ways back now. And I was just going slowly along the sort of coast road. And, and I thought, I just glanced across to look at something. Just distracted. And as I glanced across, the car in front braked suddenly. And boom, I went straight into the back of it. Wasn't a high impact. We both got out. I think he'd been looking as well, something else. And he was a bit embarrassed. I was a bit embarrassed. I'd actually gone into the back of him. But it just reminded me, when we get distracted, when we're not looking at where we're meant to be looking, it can be so dangerous. Guys, let's be innocent of what is evil. And let's be wise about what is good. And why? Because there's this wonderful truth that the God of peace, this one we've been singing, this one that's mighty in battle, our God is a lion. There's nothing can stand in his way. He will crush Satan. And there is Satan. Look at this in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Sometimes in this country, we don't speak about him so much. But there is a real Satan. There is a real accuser, one who seeks to lead us astray, an enemy of the Lord. In Africa, where I grew up, they sometimes talk about him too much. We need to focus on the Lord. But this is the picture he has. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's a great picture. Here we go. This is what it's like. God saying, Satan will soon be like this, under our feet. Amen. Genesis 3:15, that promise that the serpent's head will be crushed. And so next time the enemy's trying to tempt you, you say, well, you're going to be crushed under my feet. So the future's not with you. The future's with the Lord. Live for him. Let him be the one that our delight is in. And as we then come to realize that this is part of the gospel, that Jesus has conquered evil so that its future is nothing. And remember, these guys are going to actually have this almost embodiment of evil, the Emperor Nero persecuting them, killing them. And yet they're being reminded that actually that's not the end. I mean, Nero's empire, where's that now? But Jesus' empire is spread all over the world. This letter with their names in is read way more than anyone's ever heard of Nero. Because the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. We know how it ends. It ends with this Jesus we've been worshiping, being glorified. And so that's where we want to come to as we end. Gospel workers, honor them. Gospel warning, watch out. But then gospel worship. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ leads us to worship. Paul can't help himself as he ends in Romans 16, verse 25. He says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. And then this is all one sentence that I've been trying to learn. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, because it's all about him. That's the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. And this is a gospel that has actually been kind of there in the past. It's there as a kind of mystery, not in a kind of that's hard to understand, but it was kind of, it wasn't made clear until the time of Jesus. And then the mystery was revealed. It was shown, a bit like when you got a present. Don't you just love it on your birthday or Christmas? And there's kind of like, you know it's there. There's something there. They kind of knew this Messiah was coming. They knew in the Old Testament that it was pointing forward to all kinds of wonderful things. But they didn't quite see how it was all going to work out. And then Jesus came and they saw that it was no longer hidden. I wrapped this up too good. No longer hidden, but it was a... not a beautiful jigsaw puzzle, which I will take away on holiday. That would be very fun. But it was something far more wonderful. It was good news that could establish us. But it was now seen and visible. And you could say, hey, Sean, have you seen what I've got? Have you seen it, Graham? Because it was hidden. It was a mystery, but now it's not. By the eternal command of God, through the prophetic writings, that's the Old Testament, now you can understand them. Now we can go back in our Bibles and say, oh yeah, that was pointing to Jesus. That was pointing to Jesus. That was pointing to Jesus. And it helps us make sense of this good news that is so amazing that actually it is leading to people all over the world so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Wow. So that all over the world, people might come to obey and believe in Jesus Christ. And the two are connected. The obedience comes from faith. Because if you believe, you obey. If you believe, it changes your behavior. It's not that your obedience saves you. That's the whole point of Romans chapter kind of 1 through to 8. It's not that what we do saves us. It's what Jesus has done. But if we believe it, if we know that he has saved us, it will change us. That's what Romans 12 to verse 15 is all about. And Romans 9 to 11, well, that's the bit about how actually it's for all the Gentiles, whatever nationality, all the non-Jews can now come and be part of this family of God as well. It's amazing. And God has done it. And this work is being fulfilled so that places that Paul had never even heard of, like Alaska and the Inuit Indians and the Dalit people of India and people in Outer Mongolia. You know, they're hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. And today people are praising him like we've been doing, billions of them right across the world. We were talking about these camps, Sean and I, before we were coming. And I was talking about an organization called Young Life that do camps all over the world for young people. And they estimate that about 1 million young people across the world go to their camps. Isn't that amazing? And all over the world, people are hearing this good news of Jesus Christ because God's word doesn't fail. It is happening. It is being worked out. It is amazing that the wise God can work through all the mess of our lives, all our inadequacies, all the mess in the nations, and yet he is working out his purposes and nothing can stop him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Amen. And so it comes back and it says, so to him, the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. I was at a conference this past year and they sung a song that I'd not heard before, but it just really, really touched me. It just simply said this. It said, you're the only one, talking of Jesus, that really matters. You're the only one and it all comes back to you. You're the only one that really matters. You're the only one, and it all comes back to you. And you know why it does us so good to worship God like we were doing earlier? Because it is all about him. It's not about us. It's not about me. We have a part by his grace in what he's doing, but it is all about him. All the glory goes to him. Keep your eyes on him. Let him be the center, the good news, the thing that thrills you most each day, even each hour. Let your heart overflow with glory to Jesus Christ. And if today you're in any way that unbelief has crept in, or maybe you still haven't yet believed this thing that we see here, that's the kind of purpose of all this, that we might come to believe and obey. I want to say today, believe and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, another old song goes. So today as we end, I want to encourage you, trust and obey. Believe in Jesus. Find in him that power that is able to establish you and save you. And follow him. He knows what is best. He wants what is best for you. Obey him. That's how we know that we've really believed, is when we say, yeah, this is being worked out in our life, and then give him all the glory. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up. They're going to lead us in worship. But just as they come forward, let's just bow our heads and in our hearts, just turn again and say, Jesus, we believe in you. And we want to obey you and give you all the glory. So let's bow our heads. And you just might want to echo this simple prayer in your heart. Maybe for the first time, maybe you've prayed something like this many times before. Jesus, you are good news. You died for my sin. You rose again, conquering death, evil. Lord, you are the one it is all about. You are Lord. And I come today to believe in you and obey you. Just might want to echo that in your heart. Jesus, I believe in you and I want to obey you. Help me follow you this day, this summer, that you would be glorified in my life and in my lips now as I praise you. For it is all about you, Lord Jesus. Amen.